We welcome you to the General Relief Society meeting of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We recognize President Thomas S. Monson, who is presiding at this meeting. He is accompanied by his counselors, Presidents Henry B. Eyring and Dieter F. Uchtdorf. I am Julie B. Beck, Relief Society General President, and I have been asked to conduct this meeting. With me are my counselors, Sister Sylvia H. Allred and Barbara Thompson. We acknowledge also the presence of Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, Elder Craig C. Christensen of the 70, and Bishop H. David Burton, presiding bishop of the church. Also seated on the stand are members of the Relief Society General Board and the general presidencies of the young women and primary organizations. We appreciate your attendance at this historic meeting and express gratitude to Relief Society sisters and leaders throughout the world who devote their lives to this great work. Relief Society is now in its 170th year and has grown to encompass over 30,000 local Relief Societies in over 175 nations. There is no other organization to compare with it in all the world. We thank those who are providing the music for this meeting. The choir is comprised of Relief Society sisters from stakes located in Legal Mountain and Saratoga Springs, Utah, under the direction of Emily Wadley with Bonnie Goodliffe and Linda Margetts at the organ. The meeting will begin with the choir singing "The Morning Breaks," following which the invocation will be offered by Sister Barbara C. Bradshaw, a member of the Relief Society General Board.
Oh, Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee at the beginning of this Relief Society meeting, so grateful to be gathered here under the direction of a prophet. We are grateful for President Monson and for Sister Monson, and ask that Thou will bless them and their children and their grandchildren. We're grateful for President Eyring and President Uchtdorf, and ask that Thou will bless them and their families. We're thankful for our Relief Society presidency, Sister Beck, Sister Allred, Sister Thompson, and ask that Thou will strengthen them and bless them as they serve. We are grateful, Father, for the restored gospel and for the Prophet Joseph. We are grateful for Relief Society and the worldwide sisterhood we feel. We are grateful for strong and faithful women all over the earth and for those that have passed on before. We are grateful especially, Father, for Thy beloved Son. We are so thankful for His atoning sacrifice and pray that Thou will help us remember Him and follow Him. We would seek for the Holy Ghost to be with us tonight, that we might learn what Thou would have us learn, that our testimonies will be strengthened, that our faith will be increased. We express our love and devotion to Thee, Father. We love Thee. And we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for that beautiful prayer and for the beautiful music. It will now be my privilege to address you. At the conclusion of my remarks, the choir will favor us with "Sweet is the Work." Sister Sylvia H. Allred will then speak to us, and she will be followed by Sister Barbara Thompson. The choir and congregation will then join in singing, "Hark, All Ye Nations." It is a privilege to address you at this historic meeting, and it is a blessing for us to be together. During my service as Relief Society General President, I have developed a deep love for the Relief Society sisters of this church, and the Lord has expanded my vision of how He feels about us and what He expects of us. I have titled this message, "What I Hope My Granddaughters Will Understand About Relief Society." My oldest granddaughters are busily working in personal progress and developing the habits and traits of righteous womanhood. Soon, they and their peers will carry the responsibility for this great worldwide sisterhood. I hope what I say in this message will give them and all who hear or read it a clear understanding of what the Lord had in mind for His daughters when He organized Relief Society. I hope my granddaughters will understand that Relief Society today is organized after a pattern of discipleship that existed in the ancient church. When the Savior organized His church in New Testament times, women were vital participants in His ministry. He visited Martha and Mary, two of His most dedicated followers, in Martha's home. As Martha listened to Him and served Him according to the custom of their time, He helped her see that she could do more than that. He helped Martha and Mary understand that they could choose that good part which would not be taken from them. This gentle comment served as an invitation to participate in the Lord's ministry. And later in the New Testament, Martha's strong testimony of the Savior's divinity gives us some insight into her faith and discipleship. As we read further in the New Testament, we learn that the apostles continued to establish the Lord's church. We also learn about faithful women whose discipleship contributed to the growth of the church. Paul spoke of female disciples in places such as Ephesus and Philippi. But as the Lord's church was lost in apostasy, this pattern of discipleship was also lost. As the Lord began restoring His church through the prophet Joseph Smith, He again included women in a pattern of discipleship. A few months after the church was formally organized, the Lord revealed that Emma Smith was to be set apart as a leader and teacher in the church and as an official helper to her husband, the prophet. Her calling to help the Lord build His kingdom in that calling, she was given instructions about how to increase her faith and personal righteousness, how to strengthen her family and her home, and how to serve others. I hope my granddaughters will understand that from the day the gospel began to be restored in this dispensation, the Lord has needed faithful women to participate as his disciples. Just one example of their extraordinary contribution was in missionary work. The great growth of the early church was made possible because faithful men were willing to leave their families and to travel to unknown places and suffer privations and hardship to teach the gospel. However, these men understood that their missions would not have been possible without the full faith and partnership of the women in their lives, who sustained homes and businesses and earned income for their families and the missionaries. The sisters also cared for the thousands of converts who gathered in their communities. They were deeply committed to a new way of life, helping build the Lord's kingdom and participating in his work of salvation. I hope my granddaughters will understand that the Lord inspired the prophet Joseph Smith to organize the women of the church under the priesthood after the pattern of the priesthood and to teach them how they would come in possession of the privileges, blessings, and gifts of the priesthood. When Relief Society was officially organized, Emma continued in her calling as a leader. She was named as president over the organization, with two counselors to serve with her in a presidency. Rather than being selected by popular vote, as was common in organizations outside of the church, this presidency was called by revelation, sustained by those they would lead, and set apart by priesthood leaders to serve in their callings, thus being called of God by prophecy and by the laying on of hands by those who are in authority. Being organized under the priesthood made it possible for the presidency to receive direction from the Lord and his prophet for a specific work. The organization of Relief Society enabled the Lord's storehouse of talent, time, and means to be administered in wisdom and order. That first group of women understood that they had been given authority to teach, inspire, and organize the sisters as disciples to assist in the Lord's work of salvation. In their first meetings, the sisters were taught the guiding purposes of Relief Society: to increase faith and personal righteousness, strengthen families and homes, and seek out and help those in need. I hope my granddaughters will understand that the organization of Relief Society was an essential part of preparing the saints for the privileges, blessings, and gifts found only in the temple. President Joseph Fielding Smith taught that Relief Society is a vital part of the kingdom of God on the earth and is so designed and operated that it helps its faithful members to gain eternal life in our Father's kingdom. We can imagine what it must have been like for the sisters to be in Joseph Smith's red brick store at those first Relief Society meetings, facing the hill where a temple was being built, as the prophet taught them that there should be a select society separate from all the evils of the world, choice, virtuous, and holy. I hope my granddaughters value the temple, as did the sisters of the First Relief Society, who believed that temple blessings were the grand prize and great goal of every Latter-day Saint woman. I hope that, like early Relief Society sisters, my granddaughters will strive daily to become sufficiently mature to make and keep sacred temple covenants, and that when they go to the temple, they will pay attention to all that is said and done. Through the blessings of the temple, they will be armed with power and blessed to receive the key of the knowledge of God. Through the ordinances of the priesthood found only in temples, they will be blessed to fulfill their divine eternal responsibilities, and they will promise to live as committed disciples. I am grateful that one of the Lord's primary purposes in organizing Relief Society was to give the women the responsibility to help prepare for the greater blessings of the priesthood found in the ordinances and covenants of the temple. I hope my granddaughters will come to understand the important influence and capacity of the great worldwide sisterhood of Relief Society. Since 1842, the church has spread well beyond Nauvoo, and Relief Society is now found in over 175 countries, where sisters speak more than 80 languages. Every week, new wards and branches are organized, and new Relief Societies become part of an ever-expanding sisterhood spread across the continents. When Relief Society was relatively small in numbers and when organized primarily in Utah, its leaders could focus much of their organization and leadership and discipleship on local social programs and interconnected relief work. They developed home industries and carried out projects to build hospitals and store grain. Those early Relief Society efforts helped establish patterns of discipleship, which are now applied globally. As the church has grown, Relief Society is now able to fulfill its purposes in every ward and branch, in every stake and district, while adapting in an ever-changing world. Every day, Relief Society sisters around the world experience the entire range of mortal challenges and experiences. Women and their families today live face to face with unrealized expectations, mental, physical, and spiritual illness, accidents, and death. Some sisters suffer loneliness and disappointment because they do not have families of their own, and others suffer from the consequences of poor choices made by family members. Some have experienced war or hunger or natural disasters, and others are learning about the strain of addictions, unemployment, or insufficient education and training. All of these difficulties have the potential to bleach the bones of faith and exhaust the strength of individuals and families. One of the Lord's purposes in organizing the sisters into a discipleship was to provide relief that would lift them above all that hinders the joy and progress of women. In every ward and branch, there is a Relief Society with sisters who can seek and receive revelation and counsel with priesthood leaders to strengthen each other and work on solutions that are applicable in their own homes and communities. I hope my granddaughters will understand that through Relief Society, their discipleship is extended and they can become engaged with others in the kind of impressive and heroic work the Savior has done. The kind of work the sisters of this church are asked to do in our day has never been too modest in scope or inconsequential to the Lord. Through their faithfulness, they can feel His approval and be blessed with the companionship of His Spirit. I hope my granddaughters will also know that the Sisterhood of Relief Society can provide a place of safety, refuge, and protection for them. As our times become ever more difficult, the faithful sisters of Relief Society will unite to protect the homes of Zion from the shrill voices of the world and the predatory and provocative influence of the adversary. Through Relief Society, they will be taught and strengthened, and the influence of righteous women will bless many more of our Father's children. I hope my granddaughters will understand that visiting teaching is an expression of their discipleship and a significant way to honor their covenants. This element of our discipleship should closely resemble the ministry of our Savior. In the early days of Relief Society, a visiting committee from each ward received an assignment to assess needs and collect donations to be distributed to those in need. Throughout the years, Relief Society sisters and leaders have learned one step at a time and have improved in their ability to watch over others. There have been times when sisters have focused more on completing visits, teaching lessons, and leaving notices when they've stopped by their sisters' homes. These practices have helped sisters learn patterns of watch care. Just as people in the time of Moses concentrated on keeping long lists of rules, the Sisters of Relief Society have at times imposed many written and unwritten rules upon themselves in their desire to understand how to strengthen one another. With so much need for relief and rescue in the lives of sisters and their families today, our Heavenly Father needs us to follow a higher path and demonstrate our discipleship by sincerely caring for His children. With this important purpose in mind, leaders are now taught to ask for reports about the spiritual and temporal well-being of sisters and their families and about service rendered. Now, visiting teachers have the responsibility to sincerely come to know and love each sister, help strengthen her faith, and give service. As committed disciples of the Savior, we are improving in our ability to do the things He would do if He were here. We know that to Him, it is our caring that counts, and so we are trying to concentrate on caring about our sisters rather than completing lists of things to do. True ministry is measured more by the depth of our charity than by the perfection of our statistics. We will know we are successful as visiting teachers when our sisters can say, "My visiting teacher helps me grow spiritually. I know that my visiting teacher cares deeply about me and my family, and if I have problems, I know my visiting teacher will take action without waiting to be invited." Leaders who understand the importance of ministering to others will counsel together to receive and seek revelation about how to edify visiting teachers and how to organize and carry out an inspired ministry. Additionally, visiting teaching is an extension of the bishop's charge to care for the Lord's flock. The bishop and Relief Society president need the service of inspired visiting teachers to assist them in fulfilling their responsibilities. Through the ministry of visiting teachers, a Relief Society president can be aware of the well-being of each sister in the ward and report about their well-being when she visits with her bishop. President Thomas S. Monson has taught us that when we strive with faith, nothing wavering, to fulfill the duties appointed to us, when we seek the inspiration of the Almighty in the performance of our responsibilities, we can achieve the miraculous. I hope my granddaughters will participate in miracles as they help visiting teaching become a pattern of discipleship that the Lord will recognize when He comes again. These and other essential teachings about Relief Society are now available for my granddaughters to study in Daughters in My Kingdom, the history and work of Relief Society. This book contains a record of the legacy of Relief Society and the women of the church. It will unify and align a worldwide sisterhood with the purposes of Relief Society and the patterns and privileges of disciples. It is a witness of women's essential role in our Father's plan of happiness, and it provides an immovable standard of what we believe, what we do, and what we will defend. The First Presidency has encouraged us to study this book and allow its timeless truths and inspiring examples to influence our lives. Knowing that the organization of Relief Society was divinely created, President Joseph F. Smith told Relief Society sisters, "It is for you to lead the world and to lead especially the women of the world. You are the head," he said, "not the tail." As the time of the Lord's return grows closer, I hope my granddaughters will become strong, faithful women who apply the principles and patterns of Relief Society in their lives. As Relief Society becomes a way of life for them, I hope they will serve in unity with others to fulfill its divine purposes. I have a testimony of the true restored Church of Jesus Christ, and I am grateful for the pattern of discipleship that was restored when the Lord inspired the prophet Joseph Smith to organize Relief Society. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
My husband and I recently visited the city of Nauvoo, Illinois. While there, we sat in the upper room of the red brick store where the prophet Joseph Smith had an office and a business. We listened intently to the guide who outlined some of the historical events of the restoration which took place there. My thoughts turned to the founding of the Relief Society and to some of the teachings that the Relief Society sisters received from the prophet Joseph in that very room. Those teachings became the foundational principles upon which the Relief Society was built. The purposes of increasing faith, strengthening the homes of Zion, and seeking out and helping those in need were established from the beginning. They have always been consistent with the teachings of our prophets. In one of those early meetings, the prophet Joseph quoted from Paul's writings to the Corinthians. In his powerful discourse on charity, Paul makes reference to faith, hope, and charity, concluding with, "But the greatest of these is charity." He describes the qualities embodied in charity. He said, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." Speaking to the sisters, the prophet Joseph said, "Don't be limited in your views with regard to your neighbor's virtues. You must enlarge your souls toward others if you would do like Jesus. As you increase in innocence and virtue, as you increase in goodness, let your hearts expand. Let them be enlarged towards others. You must be long-suffering and bear with the faults and errors of mankind. How precious are the souls of men." The scriptural declaration, "Charity never faileth," became the motto of Relief Society because it embraces these teachings and the charge that the prophet Joseph Smith had given the Relief Society sisters to relieve the poor and to save souls. These foundational principles have been embraced by Relief Society sisters throughout the world, for such is the nature of the work of Relief Society. What is charity? How do we obtain charity? The prophet Mormon defines charity as the pure love of Christ, while Paul teaches that charity is the bond of perfectness, and Nephi reminds us that the Lord God has given a commandment that all men should have charity, which charity is love. In reviewing Paul's previous description of charity, we learn that charity is not a single act or something we give away, but a state of being, a state of the heart, kind feelings that engender loving actions. Mormon also teaches that charity is bestowed upon the Lord's true disciples, and that charity purifies those who have it. In addition, we learn that charity is a divine gift which we must seek and pray for. We need to have charity in our hearts in order to inherit the celestial kingdom. With the understanding that the Lord has asked us to clothe ourselves with the bond of charity, we must ask, what qualities will help us develop charity? We must first have the desire to increase in charity and be more Christ-like. The next step is to pray. Mormon exhorts us to pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that we may be filled with this love. This godly love is charity, and as we are filled with this love, so we shall be like Him. Reading the scriptures daily can bring our minds to the Savior and to desire to be more like Him. In my office, I chose to hang a painting by Minerva Tigert, titled "Rescue of the Last Lamb." It depicts the Savior standing among his sheep and tenderly holding a small lamb in his arms. It helps me reflect on his entreaty, "Feed my sheep," which to me means minister to all those around you and give special attention to those in need. The Savior is the perfect example of how to extend charity. During his mortal ministry, he showed compassion for the hungry, for the sinner, for the afflicted, and for the sick. He ministered to the poor and to the rich, to women, children, and men, to family, friends, and strangers. He forgave his accusers, and he suffered and died for all mankind. Throughout his life, the prophet Joseph Smith also practiced charity, as he extended brotherly love and respect to others. He was well known for his kindness, affection, compassion, and concern for those around him. Today, we are blessed to have a prophet who embodies charity. President Thomas S. Monson is an example to us and to the world. He wears the mantle of charity. He is kind, compassionate, and generous, a true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. President Monson teaches, charity is having patience with someone who has let us down. It is resisting the impulse to become offended easily. It is accepting weaknesses and shortcomings. It is accepting people as they truly are. It is looking beyond physical appearances to attributes that will not dim through time. It is resisting the impulse to categorize others. When we have charity, we are willing to serve and help others when it is inconvenient and with no thought of recognition or reciprocation. We don't wait to be assigned to help because it becomes our very nature. As we choose to be kind, caring, generous, patient, accepting, forgiving, inclusive, and selfless, we discover we are abounding in charity. Relief Society provides countless ways to serve others. One of the most important ways to practice charity is through visiting teaching. Through effective visiting teaching, we have many opportunities to love, minister, and serve others. Expressing charity or love purifies and sanctifies our souls, helping us become more like the Savior. I marvel as I witness the countless acts of charity performed daily by visiting teachers all over the world who selflessly minister to the needs of individual sisters and their families. To these faithful visiting teachers, I say, through those small acts of charity, you follow the Savior and you act as instrument in His hands as you help care, lift, comfort, listen, encourage, nurture, teach, and strengthen the sisters under your care. Let me share some brief examples of such ministry. Rosa suffers from debilitating diabetes and other ailments. She joined the church a few years ago. She is a single mother with an adolescent son. She frequently has to be hospitalized for a few days at a time. Her kind visiting teachers not only take her to the hospital, but they visit and comfort her at the hospital while also watching over her son at home and school. Her visiting teachers serve her as her friends and family. After a first few visits to a particular sister, Kathy discovered that this sister didn't know how to read, but wanted to learn. Kathy offered to help her, even though she knew it would take time, patience, and constancy. Emily is a young wife who was in search of the truth. Her husband, Michael, was less interested in religion. When Emily became ill and spent some time in the hospital, Callie, a Relief Society sister who is also her neighbor, took the family meals, watched their baby, cleaned the house, and arranged for Emily to receive a priesthood blessing. These acts of charity softened Michael's heart. He decided to attend church meetings and to meet with the missionaries. Emily and Michael were recently baptized. Charity never faileth. Charity is kind, seeketh not her own, beareth all things, endureth all things. President Henry B. Eyring said, "The history of Relief Society is filled with accounts of such remarkable selfless service. This society is composed of women whose feelings of charity spring from hearts changed by qualifying for and by keeping covenants offered only in the Lord's true church. Their feelings of charity come from Him through His atonement. Their acts of charity are guided by his example and come out of gratitude for his infinite gift of mercy and by the Holy Spirit, which he sends to accompany his servants on their missions of mercy. Because of that, they have done and are able to do uncommon things for others and to find joy even when their own unmet needs are great. Providing service and extending charity towards others help us overcome our own difficulties and makes them seem less challenging. I now return to the teachings of the prophet Joseph to the sisters in the early days of the Restoration. Urging the practices of charity and benevolence, he said, "If you live up to these principles, how great and glorious will be your reward in the celestial kingdom. If you live up to your privilege, the angels cannot be restrained from being your associates." Like in the early days of Nauvoo, where the sisters went about and helping those in need, so it is today. Sisters in the kingdom are great pillars of spiritual strength, compassionate service, and devotion. Dedicated visiting teachers visit and care for one another. They follow the Savior's example and do as he did. All women in Relief Society can be filled with love, knowing that their small acts of charity have a healing power for others and for themselves. They come to know with certainty that charity is the pure love of Christ and never faileth. When you read the Relief Society history, it will inspire you to discover that this important gospel principle is a thread woven through the whole book. I conclude with an invitation to all the women in the church to plead for a desire to be filled with the gift of charity, the pure love of Christ. Use all your resources to do good, bringing relief and salvation to those around you, including your own family. The Lord will crown your efforts with success. May our knowledge of the great love that the Father and the Son have for us and our faith and gratitude for the atonement move us to develop and exercise charity towards all those around us. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lift up thy heart and rejoice, and cleave unto the covenants which thou hast made. I cannot read this scripture without feeling joy. My heart rejoices as I think of the promises and many blessings which have been a part of my life as I have sought to cleave unto the covenants which I have made with my Heavenly Father. Since both of my parents have passed away, it became necessary this year to clean out their home to prepare it for sale. During these past few months, as my siblings and I have cleaned and sorted through my parents' home, we found family histories and many important papers and documents. It has been fascinating to read through personal histories and patriarchal blessings of my parents and grandparents. I have been reminded of the covenants they made and kept. My grandmother, Ellen Hanks Reimer, was a young mother in 1912 when she received her patriarchal blessing. When I read her blessing, these lines jumped off the page and stayed in my mind. "Thou wast chosen from before the foundation of the earth, and a chosen spirit to come forth in this day. Thy testimony shall be magnified, and thou shalt be able to testify. The destroyer has sought to destroy thee, but if thou wilt cleave unto thy God, he, the destroyer, shall not have power to harm thee. Thou, through thy faithfulness, shalt have great power, and the destroyer shall flee from before thee because of thy righteousness. When the hour of fear and trials come upon thee, if thou wilt retire to thy secret closet in prayer, thy heart shall be comforted and the obstacles removed." My grandmother was promised that if she would keep her covenants and stay close to God, Satan could have no power over her. She would find comfort and help in her trials. These promises were fulfilled in her life. Today I want to talk about the importance of cleaving unto covenants and the joy and protection that come from keeping our covenants. Some of the examples I will use come from Daughters in My Kingdom, the history and work of Relief Society. The book is filled with examples of women who have found great joy in keeping covenants. The Bible Dictionary tells us that a covenant is a contract made between God and man. God, in His good pleasure, fixes the terms which man accepts. The gospel is so arranged that principles and ordinances are received by covenant, placing the recipient under strong obligation and responsibility to honor the commitment. In the phrase, cleave unto covenants, the word cleave means to adhere firmly and closely to something. In the scriptures, we learn of men and women who have made covenants with God. God has given instructions on what to do to honor those covenants, and then as those covenants have been kept, the promised blessings have followed. For example, through the ordinance of baptism, we make a covenant with our Heavenly Father. We prepare ourselves for baptism by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, and being willing to take upon us the name of Christ. We make a commitment to keep the commandments of God and always remember the Savior. We covenant to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. We indicate that we are willing to mourn with those who mourn and comfort those who need comfort. In holy temples, other sacred ordinances are received and other covenants are made. In the early days of the Restoration, the prophet Joseph Smith was anxious for the saints to have the promised blessings of the temple. The Lord said, "Let this house be built unto my name, that I may reveal mine ordinances therein unto my people." One of the Lord's purposes in organizing the Relief Society was to prepare his daughters for the greater blessings of the priesthood found in the ordinances and covenants of the temple. The sisters in Nauvoo anticipated the completion of the temple with great excitement, for they knew, as the prophet Joseph Smith promised Mercy Fielding Thompson, that the endowment would bring them out of darkness into marvelous light. More than 5,000 saints thronged the Nauvoo Temple after its dedication so they could receive the endowment and the sealing ordinance before embarking on their journey to the Salt Lake Valley. President Brigham Young and many church leaders and temple workers spent their time day and night serving in the temple so this important work could be performed for the saints. Our covenants sustain us, whether in good times or in difficult times. President Boyd K. Packer reminds us, we are a covenant people. We covenant to give of our resources in time and money and talent, all that we are and all we possess, to the interest of the kingdom of God upon the earth. In simple terms, we covenant to do good. We are a covenant people, and the temple is the center of our covenants. It is the source of the covenant. The scriptures remind us, and this shall be our covenant, that we will walk in all the ordinances of the Lord. Great are the blessings we receive as we cleave unto our covenants. Joy and protection come from keeping our covenants. In the Book of Mormon, we read King Benjamin's sermon. He taught the people about Jesus Christ, that he would come to the earth and suffer all manner of afflictions. He taught the people that Christ would atone for the sins of all mankind, and that his name was the only name by which man could obtain salvation. After listening to these beautiful teachings, the people were humbled and desired with their whole hearts to be free of sin and to be purified. They repented and professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They made covenants with God that they would keep his commandments. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins and having peace of conscience because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ. Another example of the joy which comes through faithfulness in keeping the commandments of God and sharing his gospel with others, is demonstrated by Ammon. Ammon and his brethren were instrumental in helping thousands of people come unto Christ. These are some of the words Ammon used to describe his feelings as so many were baptized and made covenants with God. How great reason we have to rejoice. My joy is full. Yea, my heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. I cannot say the smallest part which I feel. There were never men that had so great reason to rejoice as we. Making and keeping sacred covenants enables us to have the Holy Spirit with us. This is the Spirit that shall fill your soul with joy. World War II caused much suffering for people throughout the world. The saints in Germany endured many trials. A faithful Relief Society president in Stuttgart, Germany, was Sister Maria Speidel. In speaking of their trials, she said, "Our trust in the Lord and our testimony of His church have been our pillar of strength. With joy we sing the songs of Zion and put our trust in the Lord. He maketh all things well." Again, as members kept their covenants, they felt joy even in the face of tremendous challenges. Sarah Rich was a righteous woman living in Nauvoo who was called to serve in the temple prior to the saints being expelled from the city. These are her words about the blessings of temple covenants. "Many were the blessings we had received in the house of the Lord, which has caused us joy and comfort in the midst of all our sorrows and enabled us to have faith in God, knowing He would guide us and sustain us in the unknown journey that lay before us." Earlier, the saints had finished the Kirtland Temple, and many participated in the dedication. After the temple was dedicated, the Lord received the temple this way. He said, "The Lord told them to greatly rejoice in consequence of the blessings which shall be poured out upon the heads of His people." As more and more temples have been built across the earth, I have seen the blessings that come into the lives of members. In 2008, I witnessed the joy on the faces of a couple from Ukraine as they told me about going to Freiburg, Germany to receive their temple ordinances. The trip to the temple was a 27-hour bus ride each way for these dedicated members, and they were not able to go very often. They were thrilled that the Kyiv, Ukraine temple would soon be completed, and they would be able to attend much more often. That temple is now open, and thousands enjoy the blessings there. In reading from my grandmother's personal history, I learned of her great joy in her covenants. She loved going to the temple and performing the ordinances for thousands of those who had died. It was her life's mission. She served as a temple worker for over 20 years in the Manti, Utah temple. She wrote that she had experienced many miraculous healings in order for her to raise her children and to serve others by doing their work in the temple. As her grandchildren, if we knew anything about Grandma Reimer, it was that she was a righteous woman who kept her covenants and wanted us to do the same. When people sift through our possessions after we have died, will they find evidence that we have kept our covenants? Our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, told us in our last general conference, "As you and I go to the holy houses of God, as we remember the covenants we make within, we will be more able to bear every trial and to overcome each temptation. In this sacred sanctuary, we will find peace. We will be renewed and fortified." Once again, lift up thy heart and rejoice and cleave unto the covenants which thou hast made. Keeping covenants is true joy and happiness. This is comfort and peace. This is protection from the evils of the world. Keeping our covenants will help us in times of trial. I testify that as we have faith in Christ and cleave unto our covenants, we will receive the joy spoken of in the Holy Scriptures and promised by our Latter-day prophets. Dear sisters, I love you, and I hope you will experience this great joy in your own lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Choir and other musicians for their participation, and acknowledge all who have assisted in preparing for this meeting. We will now be honored to hear from President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency. Following his remarks, the choir and congregation will sing, "Now Let Us Rejoice." Sister Sandra Rogers, a member of the Relief Society General Board, will then offer the benediction. President Uchtdorf.
My dear sisters, what a joy it is to be with you today. I always look forward to this annual General Relief Society meeting and the excellent messages given here. Thank you, sisters. It is a precious honor for me to be assigned by President Monson to speak today and to add a few thoughts addressing the sisters of the church. A while ago, I was walking through a beautiful garden with my wife and daughter. I marveled at the glory and beauty of God's creation. And then I noticed among all the glorious blooms the tiniest flower. I knew the name of this flower because since I was a child, I have had a tender connection to it. The flower is called Forget-Me-Not. I'm not exactly sure why this tiny flower has meant so much to me over the years. It does not attract immediate attention. It is easy to overlook among larger and more vibrant flowers, yet it is just as beautiful with its rich color that mirrors that of the bluest skies. And perhaps this is one reason why I like it so much. And there is the hounding plea of its name. There is a German legend that just as God had finished naming all the plants, one was left unnamed. A tiny voice spoke out, "Forget me not, O Lord." And God replied that this would be its name. Tonight, I would like to use this little flower as a metaphor. The five petals of the little forget-me-not flower prompt me to consider five things which would be wise never to forget. First, forget not to be patient with yourself. I want to tell you something that I hope you will take in the right way. God is fully aware that you and I are not perfect. Let me add, God is also fully aware that the people you think are perfect are not. And yet, we spend so much time and energy comparing ourselves to others, usually comparing our weaknesses to their strengths. This drives us to create expectations for ourselves that are impossible to meet. As a result, we never celebrate our good efforts because they seem to be less than what someone else does. Everyone has strengths and weaknesses. It is wonderful that you have strengths. And it is part of your mortal experience that you do have weaknesses. God wants to help us to eventually turn all our weaknesses into strengths. But he knows that this is a long-term goal. He wants us to become perfect. And if we stay on the path of discipleship, and we heard tonight wonderful messages in this regard, one day we will. It's okay that you're not quite there yet. Keep working on it, but stop punishing yourself. Dear sisters, many of you are endlessly compassionate and patient with the weaknesses of others. Please remember also to be compassionate and patient with yourself. In the meantime, be thankful for all the small successes in your home, your family relationships, your education and livelihood, your church participation and personal improvement. Like the forget-me-nots, these successes may seem tiny to you, and they may go unnoticed by others, but God notices them, and they are not small to him. If you consider success to be only the most perfect rose or dazzling orchid, you may miss some of life's sweetest experiences. For example, insisting that you have a picture-perfect family home evening each week, even though doing so makes you and everyone around miserable, may not be the best choice. Instead, ask yourself, what could we do as a family that would be enjoyable and spiritual and bring us closer together? That family home evening, though it may be modest in scope and execution, may have far more positive long-term results. Our journey toward perfection is long, but we can find wonder and delight in even the tiniest steps in that journey. Now, second, forget not the difference between a good sacrifice and a foolish sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice is when we give up something good for something of far greater worth. Giving up a little sleep to help a child who is having a nightmare is a good sacrifice. We all know this. Staying up all night, jeopardizing our own health to make the perfect accessory for a daughter's Sunday outfit may not be such a good sacrifice. dedicating some of our time to studying the scriptures or preparing to teach a lesson is a good sacrifice. Spending many hours stitching the title of the lesson into homemade potholders for each member of your class perhaps may not be. Every person and situation is different. And a good sacrifice in one instance might be a foolish one in another. How can we tell the difference for our own situation? We can ask ourselves, am I committing my time and energies to the things that matter most? There are so many good things to do, but we can't do all of them. Our Heavenly Father is most pleased when we sacrifice something good for something far greater in an eternal perspective. Sometimes this may even mean nurturing small but beautiful forget-me-not flowers instead of a large garden of exotic blooms. Third, forget not to be happy now. In the beloved children's story, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, the mysterious candy maker Willy Wonka hides a golden ticket in 5 of his candy bars and announces that whoever finds one of the tickets wins a tour of his factory and a lifetime supply of chocolate. Written on each golden ticket is this message: greetings to you, the lucky finder of this golden ticket. Tremendous things are in store for you. Many wonderful surprises await you. Mystic and marvelous surprises will delight, astonish, and perplex you. In this classic children's story, worldwide children's story, people all over the world desperately yearn to find a golden ticket. Some feel that their entire future happiness depends on whether or not a golden ticket falls into their hands. In their anxiousness, people begin to forget the simple joy they used to find in a candy bar. The candy bar itself becomes an utter disappointment if it does not contain a golden ticket. So many people today are waiting for their own golden ticket. The ticket that they believe holds the key to the happiness they have always dreamed about. For some, the golden ticket may be a perfect marriage. For others, a magazine cover home. Or perhaps freedom from stress or worry. There's nothing wrong with righteous yearnings. We hope and seek after things that are virtuous, lovely, or of good report or praiseworthy. The problem comes when we put our happiness on hold as we wait for some future event, our golden ticket, to appear. One woman wanted more than anything else to marry a righteous priesthood holder in the temple and be a mother and a wife. She had dreamed about this all her life, and oh, what a wonderful mother and loving wife she would be. Her home would be filled with loving kindness. Never a bitter word would be spoken. The food would never burn. And her children, instead of hanging out with their friends, would prefer to spend their evenings and weekends with mom and dad. This was her golden ticket. It was the one thing upon which she felt her whole existence depended. It was the one thing in all the world for which she most desperately yearned. But it never happened. And as the years went on, she became more and more withdrawn, bitter, and even angry. She could not understand why God would not grant her this righteous desire. She worked as an elementary school teacher, and being around children all day long simply reminded her that her golden ticket had never appeared. As the years passed, she became more disappointed and withdrawn. People didn't like being around her and avoided her whenever they could. She even took her frustration out on the children at school. She found herself losing her temper and swung between fits of anger and desperate loneliness. The tragedy of this story is that this dear and wonderful woman, in all her disappointment about her golden ticket, failed to notice the blessing she did have. She did not have children in her home, but she was surrounded by them in her classroom. She was not blessed with a family, but the Lord had given her an opportunity few people have, the chance to influence for good the lives of hundreds of children and families as a teacher. The lesson here is that if we spend our days waiting for fabulous roses, we could miss the beauty and wonder of the tiny forget-me-nots that are all around us. This is not to say that we should abandon hope or temper our goals. Never stop striving for the best that is within you. Never stop hoping for all of the righteous desires of your heart. But don't close your eyes and hearts to the simple and elegant beauties of each day's ordinary moments that make up a rich, well-lived life. The happiest people I know are not those who find their golden ticket. They are those who, while in pursuit of worthy goals, discover and treasure the beauty and sweetness of the everyday moments. They are the ones who, threat by daily threat, weave a tapestry of gratitude and wonder throughout their lives. These are they who are truly happy. Fourth, forget not the why of the gospel. Sometimes in the routine of our lives, we unintentionally overlook a vital aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much as one might overlook a beautiful, delicate forget-me-not. In our diligent efforts to fulfill all of the duties and obligations we take on as members of the church, we sometimes see the gospel as a long list of tasks that we must add to our already impossibly long to-do list, as a block of time that we must somehow fit into our busy schedules. We focus on what the Lord wants us to do and how we might do it, but we sometimes forget why. My dear sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an obligation. It is a pathway marked by our loving Father in heaven, leading to happiness and peace in this life and glory and inexpressible fulfillment in the life to come. The gospel is a light that penetrates mortality and illuminates the way before us. While understanding the what and the how of the gospel is necessary, the eternal fire and majesty of the gospel springs from the why. When we understand why our Heavenly Father has given us this pattern for living, when we remember why we committed to making it a foundational part of our lives, the gospel ceases to become a burden and instead becomes a joy and a delight. It becomes precious and sweet. Let us not walk the path of discipleship with our eyes on the ground, thinking only the tasks and obligations before us. Let us not walk unaware of the beauty of the glorious earthly and spiritual landscapes that surround us. My dear sisters, seek out the majesty, the beauty, and the exhilarating joy of the why of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The what and how of obedience marks the way, yes, and it keeps us on the right path. But the why of obedience sanctifies our actions, transforming the mundane into the majestic. It magnifies our small acts of obedience into holy acts of consecration. Fifth, forget not that the Lord loves you. As a child, when I would look at the little forget-me-nots, I sometimes felt a little like that flower, small and very insignificant. I wondered if I would be forgotten by my family or by my Heavenly Father. Years later, I can look back on that young boy with tenderness and compassion. And I do know now, I was never forgotten. And I know something else. And as an apostle of our Master Jesus Christ, I proclaim with all the certainty and conviction of my heart and soul, neither are you. You are not forgotten. Sisters, wherever you are, whatever the circumstances may be, you are not forgotten. No matter how dark your days may seem, no matter how insignificant you may feel, no matter how overshadowed you think you may be, your Heavenly Father has not forgotten you. In fact, He loves you with an infinite love. Just think of it. You are known and remembered by the most majestic, powerful, and glorious being in the universe. You are loved by the King of infinite space and everlasting time. He who created and knows the stars knows you and your name. You are the daughters of His kingdom. The psalmist wrote, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." God loves you, sisters, because you are His child. He loves you even though at times you may feel lonely and make mistakes. The love of God and the power of the restored gospel are redemptive and saving. If you will only allow His divine love into your life, it can dress any wound, heal any hurt, and soften any sorrow. My dear Relief Society sisters, you are closer to heaven than you suppose. You are destined for more than you can possibly imagine. Continue to increase in faith and personal righteousness. Accept the restored gospel of Jesus Christ as your way of life. Cherish the gift of activity in this great and true church. Treasure the gift of service in the blessed organization of Relief Society. Continue to strengthen homes and families. Continue to seek out and help others who need your and the Lord's help. Sisters, there's something inspiring about and sublime about the little forget-me-not flower. I hope it will be a symbol of the little things that make your lives joyful and sweet. Please never forget that you must be patient and compassionate with yourselves, that some sacrifices are better than others, that you need not wait for a golden ticket to be happy. Please never forget that the why of the gospel of Jesus Christ will inspire and uplift you. And never forget that your Heavenly Father knows, loves, and cherishes you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the countless acts of love and service you offer up to so many. Thank you for all that you will yet do to bring the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ to families, to the church, to your communities, and to the nations of the world. Sisters, we love you. It is my prayer and blessing that you will never forget that you are truly precious daughters in God's kingdom. In the sacred name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our beloved Heavenly Father, gathered in many places this evening for this special Relief Society meeting, we, thy daughters, give thanks. We give thanks for the restoration of the gospel, for the restoration of priesthood keys, for the restoration of thy organization for thy daughters. We are thankful for pioneer sisters in every age and in every land and in every family who have found that truth and who have been anxiously engaged in doing thy work and building thy kingdom, in doing the work of salvation and in the work of providing relief. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this courageous Relief Society presidency and for their counsel to us. We thank thee for the restoration of priesthood covenants and the opportunities that are ours. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by the trust that thou hast given to the women of the church. And we put our hearts on the altar, Father, that we might be able to accomplish the things that thou wouldst have us do in thy work. We are thankful for thy Son and for his atoning sacrifice, that through reliance on him we might receive strength and be able to overcome our weaknesses. We thank thee for the power that exists in the atonement of our Savior. And tonight, Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the counsel that we have received from President Ubdorf, a guiding message to help us rise up and be a light unto all the nations. Please bless us in our work, in our families, in our individual lives. Please strengthen us as we come together to do thy work. We thank thee for every blessing that thou hast given us, and offer our love to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.